Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today is Friday, July 18th, 2003. Today's session is Faithful Reactions to Healing, Session 5 of Healing Stories in Luke Acts, a Bible study with Glenn Monson, MOG 2003-05. Let's listen in.
For those of you who are new to this, that means that the tape will, the CD will start to get etched. And all of your comments will be there.
Well, yours as well.
Mine is. We have guests in every session. And these CDs go on in the permanent library. And you can come here 20 years from now and listen to them. All the pearls of wisdom that go in here. So, do we have some new people here again? I know we have some people from my hometown, right? Austin, Minnesota. Came here all the way from Minnesota just to hear these. Do we have any other new people here? Couple. Okay, good. And I know we have some old people here because we asked about that. Well, again, just a little quick review. We began the week talking about authority and healing, and talking about the locus for authority and power is being in Jesus. And then we talked about how that creates adverse reactions. It's not everybody that wants to be healed, and it's not every community that's open to healing because there are vested interests in sickness. And I'm going to be clear about that. And then we talked about the name of Jesus and how that sort of, that actually brings Christ, makes Christ present in healing. Again, part of that power mix, that authority mix. And then yesterday we talked about faith and how that is part of this. And we discovered that we don't know. That faith matters, that's for sure. And that it's there somewhere, but I think we've come to the conclusion that it's a mistake to quantify faith. Something that we do kind of without thinking. We say, well, do we have enough faith? We have too little faith. I don't think anyone ever says they have too much faith. But that's a quantifying of faith, you know? Enough. I think we kind of came to a consensus that that's not a biblical notion. Faith as a substance. Faith isn't talked about like that. In fact, there was a story that came up in the discussion about when Jesus says, if you have faith, even as mustard seed, that's enough. And that we were talking about afterwards, and we thought, you know, that was maybe Jesus' way of saying, quantity doesn't matter. There's no such thing. Faith just is what it is, and you can't quantify it, and it's a bad idea. And also, to think that that we can never control this package of authority and power and the name of Jesus and faith and somehow find a recipe by which we can sort of manipulate healing on our own, that's also a mistake. We simply can't do that. And we saw in one of the stories of healing that the apostles prayed not that they'd be able to heal, but that they would be able to preach with boldness, that they'd be able to speak the word with boldness, and then God would heal through that. And so I think that's one of the lessons too this week has been that even though we're praying for the healing of the world, ultimately the healing is all God's doing. And our business is to be faithful, to speak the word, and to live out that word in our lives. So, that's kind of a quick overview. And today we go to another side of the equation, which is, how does God want us to respond when healing does happen? I call it faithful responses to healing. or faithful reactions to healing. What does God demand? Does God demand something? If not, what's that about? So, we'll take a look at some texts and do our deal here, okay? So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Dear God, thanks again for just another gift, a gift of time and energy and your word, one another, and so many unseen gifts, your spirit and faith and love and all those gifts that you give. Dear God, we are indeed only here by grace, and we do thank you that you have graced us with so much. God, I pray that this study as well would be a blessing to each one of us, and that we would learn and grow, and we would be faithful, that we would be part of the healing of the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now, as is my habit, we start with a little piece from resource material. Again, this comes from one of my favorite commentators, Fred Craddock, and his commentary, Luke, from the Interpretation Series. Some of the difficulties of the story of Luke 17, 11, and 19, which we will look at, which is the story of the 10 lepers, are removed when we understand this as a two-part story, verses 11 through 14 and 15 through 19. The first part is a healing story with the usual elements, a cry for help, Jesus responds, the healing occurs. The second part is the story of the salvation of a foreigner. It is the foreigner who returns and praises God and who expresses gratitude to Jesus. When Jesus says, your faith has made you well, the blessing certainly refers to some benefit other than that which all, including the other nine, had received earlier. The verb translated made well is the same word often translated to be saved. For example, at 19, 9, and 10, this is the word used to say that salvation has come to Zacchaeus, because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. What we have then is a story of 10 being healed and one being saved. So, that's what Fred Craddock says, and I copied that out when I was working on this a couple months ago, and now I think he's wrong. How do you like that? I'll tell you why, though. I started to doubt this after I read Pilcher's book, that's in the bookstore. This whole business about being saved, and this has come up a couple times, because indeed it does say that when Jesus says, your faith has made you well, that's the translation we usually have. The verb is sozo, which is the verb for being saved. Your faith has saved you. But Pilch shows us in his study that that's not a reference to salvation, it's a reference to the way the first century understood sickness. They understood sickness as being controlled or possessed by something, a demon or a power. And so when you were healed, you were rescued. You were delivered. You were saved. Okay? So by using that word, it doesn't mean, and I think Craddock is wrong, it doesn't mean that we're talking about spiritual salvation. It means we're talking about people who understood sickness as possession. And Luke uses that all the way through. He says that in all the stories that we've said, that we've looked at, where it says, your faith has made you well, the verb is the faith, your faith has saved you. And there's other words for being cured. Therapeo, where we get therapeutic. That's usually the word that's used when we're talking about healing. That Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't say your faith has therapeo, has, you know, given you therapy. Or there's another word from which we get the word catharsis, that means cleansing. Kerathapo. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say your faith has cleansed you. He says your faith has saved you. And I think Pilch shows us that that means, you know, he's rescued you. Your faith is rescued. So anyway, so much for resources. I should have put Pilch up there. Now I realize that. But anyway, this was already done, so there you have it. So we get to argue with the people that we were depending on. But that's kind of the fun of this thing anyway. I will say that arguing with the resource books is one of the great options of the teacher. And actually, it's your option too, you know. You can argue not just with them, you can argue with me. And your people of God too. So, let's go to the text. Luke 4, 38 and 39. Two verses, but actually one very small story, which is right in the middle of a number of other stories. So, let's take a look at this. Reader? Let me jump in there. Read away. All you Norwegians, come on.
You sure got there?
Yeah.
And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and served them.
Okay, that's the story. Okay. Now, question. What does the action of Simon's mother-in-law following her healing say about the completeness of Jesus' healing? Obviously.
Pretty thorough.
Huh? Because what is it? What happens there? She starts working, man. She gets right up and away she goes. Right? The verb there is the verb for serve, diakone, where we get deacon, diakone. She starts serving right away, gets right up. Now, why do you think Luke mentions this, the mother-in-law's reaction? Why does he say that? She immediately got up and started serving them. Why did she say that? Why does he say that? Because he wants all of us to do that immediately when we get healed? Is that prescriptive? What's that about?
I think it's the completeness of the healing. You know, if one has a fever, usually we think after the fever goes, we have to recuperate for 3 or 4 days.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the completeness.
Okay, yeah. I think you're right. And not only a fever, but what? Isn't there another word there too? A great fever, does it say that?
High.
A high fever?
High.
Yeah, it's a megalos fever. It's a mega fever. Okay? She's very sick. But all of a sudden. So, this is about the completeness of Jesus' healing. Now, why would Luke want to talk about the completeness of Jesus' healing? What does that do? What does that tell us? How powerful he is. Right. So, we know how powerful Jesus is, and what's the result of that? We're just kind of working on this whole thing.
Well,
is it a way of glorifying him?
Medically, you know, you wonder, well, what caused her fever? And maybe you... That there are things, if you're really ill, there are things beyond just the fever. Something's causing the fever. That all of that is taken away. And so she, I think in just in terms of health, all of us have kind of struggled along like this,
mm-hmm.
wishing that we could go full tilt the way she did.
Yeah.
And it's, to have that energy, the whole thing back, that's, boy, at my age, I'd love to have that.
Yeah.
Could I go for a hike?
Yeah, go for it.
You know?
Mm-hmm. I think you're right. But I guess what I'm going after here is, I think that the only reason I can figure why Luke would say this is because he wants to show the completeness of the healing and he wants to point to the power of the Lord. It's a witness to the power of Jesus. That's what I'm after. And what I think we're going to find out is that that's a pattern. That's a pattern. In the book, by Marshall, the other book in the bookstore that I ordered, Marshall says that Luke is primarily an evangelist. He says, the name of the book is Luke, Historian and Theologian. That Luke is very careful about history. He wants to make sure that things are in order the way they should be. But he's also a very good theologian. He wants to make sure that the ideas that are presented about how God is are very solid too. But his primary motivation for writing what he writes is to bring people to faith in Christ. He's an evangelist. Okay? And I think that's what we're going to see here. We're going to see a pattern here where he's trying to say something beyond, wow, isn't this great that she got healed? Okay? So maybe, I think we're going to see that. Let's look at the next one. Luke 17. Luke 17. This is the story that we read at Thanksgiving. I tried preaching on this twice, and both times it was a flop. And my dad heard one, and he even told me it was a flop. He's a preacher, so he should know. Okay. So here we go. Reader? 11 through 19. Luke 17, 11 through 19. Luke 17. Go ahead.
On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praised God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they?" Oh, 19.
Keep going. Where are they?
"Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well."
Same phrase. Your faith is saved. Of course, Craig showed, he told us that. Okay. Good. Thank you. Now, what do the lepers' words in verse 13 indicate they believed about Jesus? And the words, of course, are, "Have mercy on us," right? Eleison. Have mercy on us. What do they indicate about the lepers, what they believe? Anybody?
They were the lowest of the low, and because of their disease. And they're acknowledging that God, that Jesus is the highest of the
Okay,
highest.
Yes, definitely acknowledging his position as superior, huh? I think we looked at that yesterday because when the, let's see, there was another story where this was this phrase, "Have mercy on me." Yeah, the blind man, okay? "Have mercy on me." He kept crying out, have mercy on you, son of David, son of David. Okay, so acknowledgement of Jesus' authority. Okay, what else? What else do they believe about him if they're doing this?
He has
some power to do something for them, right? Now, I mean, we don't have them actually asking, like the blind man yesterday, when Jesus said, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" He said, "I want to receive my sight." Okay? They don't say, "We want to be done with leprosy," but I guess that's pretty obvious. You know? That was a bad deal. So he has power and authority. He can do something about it, and that's we can pretty much imply that from these words. You know, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, what does the command in verse 14 mean? Seems like a rather strange command if you don't know anything about Jewish tradition. Jesus says, "Go show yourselves to the priest."
They weren't allowed in the temple when they were. Lepers could not go in the temple
mm-hmm.
and partake in all of
That's right. They certainly, they were not only allowed, not allowed in the temple, they weren't allowed in the village. They weren't allowed around at all, right?
So they couldn't.
Okay, but what's this business about going to the priest? Does anybody know their Old Testament stuff?
If someone was healed of leprosy, they had to go to the priest to prove this, and the priest is the one who would acknowledge that they were healed and come back in.
Exactly. exactly. If you guys want to just look for a second, you can turn to this. This is Leviticus 14. This is the old law. And it might be instructive just to take a look at that. Leviticus 14. You know, Leviticus is filled with the priests of God. But you can just look at the first couple of verses and you can see, actually this whole chapter is talking about the ritual that is attendant to this. But you've got that, Leviticus. The Lord said to Moses, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of, of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall make an examination. Then if the leprous disease is healed in the leper, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed two living clean birds." We go on and on with all the sacrificial stuff. Okay? But you can see there that the priest makes examination. Right? Okay. So, I mean, if you don't know that, you know, this doesn't make any sense. You say, well, Jesus said, you know, they say, "Have mercy." He says, "Well, go to the priest." What is that? You know, was he just shooing him away? No, he was. Now he was saying to them. Now this is what's remarkable, because people would only go to the priests if what? They're already healed. They haven't been healed. So the next question is, what's remarkable about the leper's actions? They go. Isn't that something? They say, "Have mercy." He says, "Go to the priests," and they go. They somehow believe that this makes sense. I mean, that's really remarkable to me. You know? And they head right out. It doesn't say they have any hesitation at all. They just go. And while they go, they are healed. They are cleansed. They are therapeutically cleansed. That's the word. Therapeutically. Okay? I mean, I just think that's amazing. Now, what two things did the thankful leper do? Or maybe it's more than two. Actually, when I was looking at this, I was thinking, huh. I looked at it again. What did the thankful leper do?
Came back.
First thing he did is he turned around, right? What's verse 15? What's the verb there? Seeing that he was healed, he
turned.
Is that what everybody's translation is?
Came back,
turned around.
Turned back.
Okay, yep. All right. And then what happened?
Praise God.
Prostrated himself.
Fell on the ground at the feet of Jesus. Thank you. Okay? Yeah. All this stuff. Now again, see, I'm thinking, why does Luke include that? Are we saying something about Jesus here? Yeah, I think we probably are. Now, a little aside, you know, we're told that he does all this. And he says, "No, by the way, this man was a Samaritan." Now, what's that about? Why bother saying that? Here you got to know again some biblical stuff. I assume that you know what that means. By the way,
he's an outcast.
What, huh?
He's an outcast.
He doesn't worship God right.
He doesn't worship God right. Yep, Samaritans were people that weren't quite sure about. They didn't worship God right. They had this tradition that wasn't quite pure. What else do we know about them?
The Jews hated them,
absolutely. Absolutely.
Are we to assume that the other nine were Jews?
No, I don't know. See, the first verse tells us that they were walking between the region of Samaria and Galilee. Right?
Yeah.
So, perhaps my speculation would be that there's some common area where these lepers live. And, you know, beggars can't be choosers, right? So we live together. We don't care anymore who's who.
But they must be Jews. Otherwise, why would they go to the priest?
Well, Samaritans also had priests. I mean, it wasn't like they were not, you know, religious folks.
But would they have followed, I guess they would have followed the same rules if they would have to go to the
priest.
Would they have gone to a Jewish priest?
I don't know the answer to that.
this book, where the Bible says Jewish priests.
Went to a Jewish priest. Well, that's a stretch, I think, to understand that from that. Of course, I'm not a fan of the Living Bible. You might pick that up if you hang around me long enough. But anyway, I mean, the whole deal is that the Samaritans were people who weren't supposed to know what was right. You know, the story of the Good Samaritan is really all the more ironic because the Samaritans weren't really supposed to know how to worship God, right? Like you said. You know, they just were kind of despised, I mean, very despised. In fact, the word here, it says, you know, in 18, when Jesus says, was no one found to come and praise God except this foreigner? And the word is actually this other race. This allogenes, this other race person. You know? And that's the word they use for that. This other race. I mean, it's kind of divided line there, I think. You know?
Well, sex suggests, too, that Jesus' healing and salvation is universal.
Absolutely. There's no distinction.
No distinction made.
Okay. Which may be, that really may be important insight, because I've been pondering this and thinking to myself, again, see, I ask the question, why does Luke include these tantalizing details? Just like in the mother-in-law story. So what? She got up and gave him supper. Well, Luke said that for some reason. Now, if you think he's an evangelist, he's trying to make a point about Jesus. Same thing. Maybe you're onto something here that he's saying, this is a Samaritan. By the way, salvation is for all. You know? By the way. Beginning of the book of Acts, first chapter, Jesus says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea. You know what comes next?
Samaria.
Samaria.
And he didn't ask before he healed or state. Luke didn't say before he healed them. And by the way, one of these guys, the Samaritan, was God healed them, and then found that, you know, then the fact that he was a Samaritan was an act of God.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. But again, I'm kind of thinking, I'm thinking Luke's got more at stake here than telling us that somebody was healed. Okay? He really does. And I'm wondering if Luke isn't reporting faithful reactions because he wants to tell us not about the person that got healed, but about who Jesus is and the nature of his ministry. That's what I'm kind of thinking. What did this thankful leper gain that the others did not?
Salvation.
Salvation? Well, that's what Craddock would say. See,
the forgiveness of his sins.
Again, I'm not sure you can take that from this.
Okay. He just says your faith has made you well.
Mm-hmm. He certainly got some insight, didn't he? There's something here that he learned that the other folks didn't.
What's the sense of the words, of the Greek, made well? Is it completely healed, physical healing, spiritual, emotional? What's the sense of the
Again, the verb is to save, see? And that's rescue, deliver, you know, take out of bondage. I mean, that's the word. It's the sense that, like, as I said earlier, the sickness is something that possesses you, like a demon, you know? When we talked about the story about the fever, let me just look for a second at that one. That's interesting. No, it says the mother-in-law of Simon, it doesn't say she was sick with a great fever, it says she was held, that's the word, she was actually held by a great fever. That's the verb that's being used there.
Like a demon.
Literally, yeah. That she was being held onto. See? When he uses those, all that is just telling us that Luke's thinking of healing differently than we do. And you always got to remember that. I think that's Filter's genius in that book. You got to think about it as powers, you know, that are holding on to people. And Jesus is liberating them.
I guess I'm just wondering, you know, when you give out Christmas presents, and you may give out 10 Christmas presents, but one person writes you a thank you note.
Yeah.
And you say, well, didn't I give out 10 presents? Where's everybody else?
Where's the other 9?
But you all got a present, mm-hmm. whether or not. And so he might have alluded, your faith has made you well. Well, the faith of the 10, all 10 of them were calling out, Lord, have mercy on us.
Right.
So there may have been that faith or feeling of that within the 10, but the Lord was only commenting on where everybody else, but maybe he's indicating that you don't have to come back and thank me, you still get the gift.
Mm-hmm. I think that's right. One of my key questions was, just pulled this down, does God demand a response? I think the actual answer is no. I really do. God heals. God's power is given. And you know what? If we don't even know that, and I mean, we've seen that. I mean, that we've probably done that. You know, how many times have you been praying, oh, I feel better, and then all of a sudden you realize that it's been a couple days and you felt better and you didn't even realize you were feeling better. And you wouldn't thank God for that. You know what I mean? You just kind of, wow, you're feeling good, and away you go. And then you stop. Yeah.
I have a question. When you were pondering about when they all turned, and he said, when Jesus said, go to the priest, and they all turned, he said, wow, they just went without, you know, knowing. That's big.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's strong.
It is.
I mean, I would stand and go, what do you mean, go to the priest?
Right.
Hello.
Right.
Or, well, why aren't you going to get me well first? I mean, there would have been a mirage of questions that would have asked.
Yeah.
Or I would have waited. How many times have I done that? Well, I haven't got faith. I've waited. Mm-hmm. But they turned. So they had faith. It's just that somehow the other knew a little bit more. The foreigner knew a little bit more.
Yeah, the other one had this understanding that, wow, look what just happened.
Right, wow. Bigger wow.
Wow, big wow.
But there was wow. I mean, when you were asking, geez, it just went. And I thought, the first thing I thought was, that's an amazing thing.
Yeah. What did the leper gain, you know, that the others did not? Maybe a wow.
I think that one other thing he gained was he had this personal encounter with Jesus that none of the others did.
Absolutely.
And maybe it's the same way with giving the gift. When you go up to the person and say, thank you, you have this relationship that you wouldn't have had otherwise.
Yeah, I really think that's true. That there's something going on here. There's a personal encounter that is very precious. You know, your faith has saved you. You have been rescued. You know, and maybe that affected his whole way of living after that, in a way that these other fellows didn't. You know, they just kind of...
But maybe what he had the other 9 wasn't faith, it was humility and gratitude is what he had.
He had?
Yeah, that they maybe, I mean, they wanted something for themselves and they got it, but you know, and they probably would say, yeah, I was happy for it, but did they have the kind of gratitude and humility? Maybe that's what Luke is trying to point to here, too, as the result of the response to Jesus and that, and to God is not just faith, but the gratitude and humility that comes along with it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, attorney, yeah. Go ahead.
It's sort of the what do you do after you say you believe type of thing.
Sure. What do you do after you say you believe? Yeah. Let's keep going. Acts.
Glenn, can I ask you one more question?
Yeah.
You asked about the translation for turn back.
Yeah.
Is it the word for repent?
No, it isn't. Mm-hmm. Nope. And in fact, I thought about that same thing myself. But it's not. It just means to turn around.
Yeah.
Just to turn around. Okay, Acts 9. (clears throat) 32-35. Little story of Peter doing some healing. One more reader. Go ahead.
Now as Peter went here and there among all the believers, he came down also to the saints living in Lydia, in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, mm-hmm. who had been bedridden for 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. And immediately he got up, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. right, just observing the text. Who did Peter go to visit at Lydda? The saints. Who are they?
Believers.
Believers. That's the, you know, that's the word for the people that are believers, followers. The whole, the holy ones. What happened there? Just observe the text. What happens? Obviously. He met this guy named Aeneas. And he was bedridden and paralyzed, and he healed him.
Jesus.
Yeah. Well, yeah, and isn't that interesting? He says,
yeah.
Peter doesn't say, as he does in other places, you know, get up and walk. He says, Jesus Christ heals you. Is that how it reads in your translation?
Jesus Christ makes you well.
Makes you well. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ makes you well. Okay, now what was the result beyond this healing?
And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord.
Yeah. Uh-huh. They turned to the Lord. Now there's the verb, again, very closely related to the verb that the leper did. When the leper turned back, okay? Here, the people turn to the Lord. See, my hunch here, as I said earlier, is that what Luke is trying to say here is that the healing isn't the end of the story. It's not the end of the story of the mother-in-law. It's not the end of the story of the leper. And he knows that. He gets that. You know, and it's not the end of the story here in Acts, that the whole region turned to the Lord. Go ahead.
Why turn, the kind of a physical thing, rather than believe?
Well, it could even be translated turn back, in a sense of return. You know, maybe kind of the, I don't want to go there. I was going to say it almost sounds like repentance, but I don't want to use that word because that's not the word. If he wanted to say they repented, he would have said that. I think it's just this, you know, beginning of faith. There's the Pauline words. I love this in the Corinthian letters where Paul says, he says, we are the aroma of Christ to those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from life to life, to another, a fragrance from death to death. And he's talking about those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Okay? Now, if you look at that, you think about, what does it mean to be one of those who are being saved or one of those who are perishing? Those are both present verbs. That means they're ongoing. Okay? Well, from my standpoint, it sounds like salvation or being lost is a process. You know, you are being saved. You are turning to the Lord. Okay? Or you are being lost. You are perishing. And there's this sort of sense of ongoingness. And so that's what that verb here gives me the impression. They are turning to the Lord. Something here has happened that's extraordinary. A power and authority that they don't know about. And they are making a turn. You know? And I think that's what Luke is trying to say here. You know? I mean, there's something going on. Do you think God always wills to use healing to a greater good? I do. When I read these stories, I'm starting to think, yeah, you know. Now, when you're sick and you get better, you might not think, hey, that's good enough for me, right? As I told you, I had this serious injury a year and a half ago, and when I came out of that without being paralyzed, let me tell you, that was good enough for me. But as a result of that, I saw some miracles. I saw how much we were loved, that, you know, I really did. We did not cook a meal, my wife can attest to this, for 6 weeks. Because the people of our parish just kept bringing stuff to our house. 6 weeks. Well, that's love. I got over 400 cards. That's love. You know? Was there a greater good that came from that healing? I'll say. You know? So, my question for the day is, how would your perspective on healing change if you thought of healing as a tool for God's greater work in the world? Okay? How would your perspective change if you thought of healing that way? The way I'm suggesting Luke does. You might want to take a shot at that.
You think of people sometimes who have a near-death experience, not in a technical sense, but you know, they just feel like they could have died, but they didn't. They often ask, well, now I've got this gift of more life, and they ask, what do I want to do with it? What should I do with it? It feels like they're going to be more decisive. They're going to think more carefully about how to use the time that's given to them. And that, it just strikes me as the kind of thing that if we always thought of.
It makes your life, makes you treasure your life, doesn't it? You know, I think of that brings to mind a blended family that I know of. And I really don't know their history that well, but I have a hunch that both of those families had a lot of pain in them. And now, they are, this couple, they had kids before, you know, like this. Married before, split up, and then the kids came together, you know, and now they have their kids with them, and they are just the most joyful people I know. I think that that's because, you know, they know that pain, okay? And now they're together, and it's so good. They treasure it much more than perhaps than some of us who have never had to go through that trauma. You know, I mean, they just do. They exhibit incredible joy. And I think that that's a result of this healing that's come because they've come together. You know, there's a greater good that's resulted than just simply that they survived the wars. You know, and the kids are okay.
Well, we're told that he was visiting the saints. So these followers of Jesus are living there, and he's visiting them.
Mm-hmm.
But the whole community, not just the saints, wake up to the possibilities
mm-hmm.
of life.
Yeah, okay, that's a good
point. I think that's what you said about the an intense experience. I don't know quite how to say this, but I think all of us have had that something like this happen in our lives where life just goes on like this. But once in a while, something happens that just seems to wake us up in a different way and make us aware of others and others aware of us. And it does create this closeness that you said about meeting those people probably always like you. But this is the chance to.
Yeah. There was.
They were more aware. You know, it's a chance to do something.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. It creates a sort of a treasured sense of life. I think that's what I'm saying. Yeah. Yeah, I'm here. Coming.
Well, one of the things, if we focus on how is God acting, rather than is my body fixed up to my specifications. We can look for God's action in less likely places. I mean, you and I talked a little bit about that a couple of days ago.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes a person with a chronic injury, chronic illness, real physical suffering, can embody God's grace or convey living with joy in hard circumstances,
right.
patience in suffering.
Right.
They can embody God's presence in a different way. So the question, well, how come God hasn't healed you? What did you do wrong? Becomes entirely irrelevant.
Right. It's the wrong question.
Yeah, it's the wrong question. And it becomes an insulting question. When it's, what did you do wrong or what did you not do right?
It's a question which places the only value on healing.
That's right.
That's the only thing that could possibly be good about this is if I get healed.
And that's the only thing
but
that's
not
the presence.
Yeah, that I think that is the place where Luke wants to take us beyond. You know, I was thinking about this and just as a pastor, you know, I am in situations where people are going to die. That's obvious, and it happens, you know. Well, and you can say to yourself, well, great, you know, that's wonderful. Nothing happened here, our prayers weren't answered, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But you know what I've seen, and any pastor in here could testify to this, when a person dies in faith, and it, you know, in that miracle of just the peace of knowing that you are embraced by Almighty God, and a whole family watches this, that's an incredible, powerful witness that changes lives. Sometimes a person dies, it changes other people. You know, I have a family in our congregation who lost a son through suicide, and they haven't missed a day of church since then. That changed their life. And I don't mean in a weird way, like now they're superstitious and they want to go to church all the time and hope it doesn't happen again or something like that. No. I'm talking about a joyful change. Something really profound. You know. And I think that this is where I'm heading on this stuff, is that, you know, I want to start to look at situations with their sickness and even dying going on and saying, what's God doing here greater than this? You know, who are these people that are watching this and praying about this and thinking about this and wondering about this? And even in my own sickness, when I'm sick or injured or whatever, thinking, I wonder what God's going to do through this. You know, I wonder what kind of witness I could bear now. All of a sudden, healing takes on a whole different cast. You know, it's an opportunity for God's glory to shine. And of course, when healing happens, I mean, let's not trivialize it. Wow. We certainly pray for that, and I do every time. Even when I walk into a nursing home where I think somebody's going to die the next day, you know, I'll say, God, you know, we love this lady, and if you can give her another day, let's do it. But I think Luke's pushing us here. I really do. Faithful responses to healing? Faithful reactions? I don't know if that's necessary. I kind of don't think God really... He's not going to stop healing people. God's not going to just stop healing people. Oh, enough of that. God got it. They never notice. Yeah, I kind of doubt that. But I do think that we miss out. It's kind of like Ruthie said, where that leper learned something that day. Because he went back and he got to say thank you. Yeah.
Kind of like the petition and the prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And Ruthie talks about how to spread to all people.
Yeah.
But we ask in this prayer that we would be thankful.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Luther's explanation of the Lord's Prayer, you know, that we would have some awareness of God's gifts. Yeah, absolutely. Well, that's about all I got today. Are we out early? We sure are. I don't know how many of you will be here around here next week, but I'll just give you a little bit of a rundown. This will continue with the importance of healing of children, is that somehow more important to Jesus? The identity of the healer. Healers are sometimes worshipped or revered. Is this ever appropriate? What dangers are present for healers? God's will in healing. Now there's a can of worms. Can we assume healing is always God's will? If so, how do we understand non-healing? The healing of enemies. Perhaps nothing is harder than working for the healing of an enemy. What frees us to pursue the healing of an enemy? And then finally, on Friday next week, there are times in the New Testament when healing seems to happen almost automatically. How do we understand this? So, lots of questions, lots of mysteries, but stick around if you can, and we'll do this again. Should we say a prayer? We'll be done today. Thanks, God, very much for your word and for these people. And especially, God, thank you that you promise to be at work in our lives, even when we don't notice it. But we do pray that by your grace, we would notice. In Jesus' name, amen.